Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
I would just like to invite you guys, just as we read through God's word, if you can please join me in standing. So we'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 19, and you can read along with me. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And then we go to verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And I'd like to hand it over now to Pastor Nelly.
Thank you, Lord, for your resurrection power that flows in and through us. Thank you that we serve a resurrected King who is alive today. And we join with hundreds of millions of people around the world just celebrating how good you are in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to lay his life down for us and for our sin, that we no longer need to walk in our death because you took upon yourself the punishment that was due to us. And now we have life and life abundantly. In Jesus' name, we thank you. We love you. Amen. For those of you who are, as you're taking your seats, for those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. I'm so glad that you could join us for Resurrection Sunday today. This is the greatest Sunday within the Christian faith. The title of my message today on this special Resurrection Sunday is One by One. Everybody say, one by one. Thankful that I've been one by one. I was thinking about this yesterday. And I was at the gym. I don't want to be that guy, you know, who talks about, oh, I was at the gym. But because I'm not that guy, just so you know. I'm the one dying in the corner whenever I go to the gym. And so I go to these classes because I'm on a budget with the PT situation. So I go to the classes where I have a trainer in front of me and then I have to follow whatever they do. Shout out to Silverbacks, by the way. Join them. That's a great environment to get in some fitness as well as community. But I was in a gym that room that looked like this, and I was doing some classes, and I saw this. We have our trainer who stands on the stage, and you know, when you see the trainer who trains you, they look like a picture of what you want to be like in 6 months. You know, they don't look like what you used to look like 6 months ago, hopefully. But then I noticed that in front of the trainer, on the Saturday classes that I go to sometimes, there's this particular lady that you're familiar with the abbreviation DTM, like doing too much. She's acting like she's the trainer's assistant, yelling louder than everybody, and then going around to everybody, come on, you can do it. And it was, you know, she's not even working for the gym or anything. I began to think about it this way, you know, because here we are trying to work towards a picture of what it could look like in our trainer, right? I mean, like he's cut, he's ripped, he's fit, he's kicking a lot higher than I'm kicking. I'm kicking down here. He's like up there like Jackie Chan on steroids. And I'm just like looking at him going, far out. One day, I hope to attain that. But then the issue is that you've got this lady just doing too much, just walking around and come on, you can do it. Woo, you know, like just extra. But I began to think about this picture of the gospel too, because we're all working towards this ideal picture. And this is a picture of us here on earth. We're working towards wanting to be like God. And in the midst of our working towards being like God, there is not somebody who's doing too much, but somebody who's already done it. who walks around trying to tell us through his people that I've already died, I've been buried, and I'm resurrected, so you don't have to strive to be like that picture on the stage. I've paid the price so that you can become righteous. And so all the works we do after the fact is out of response to what he's already done. I don't do it for the sake of trying to attain his love. I do this as a Christian. Anything that I do in terms of activity is as a thank you for what he's already done. Now, this message is going to take quite a dip in terms of the emotionalism. But as I've been praying, and I've been praying for months now as to what to talk about today, because, you know, this is a special Sunday, and I believe it has a lot of gravity. God actually took me to talking about this picture of Auschwitz. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Auschwitz, it was a concentration camp that was used by the Nazi army in the southern part of Poland. And towards the end, thousands of people were killed in Auschwitz, thousands of Jews and those of Jewish descent, those whom Hitler and his regime deemed as unworthy to walk on the earth. And there's a lesson in that, but we don't have time to talk about that part of it, other than to say that this was a place of hopelessness. You can go there today. You can go to Auschwitz today, and you can see just the atrocity. You want to talk about a haunted house. This is a place where thousands of people were killed in gas chambers in this concentration camp. When you enter the gates of Auschwitz, it has this written in Polish. Now, I can't pronounce it in Polish. I don't want to butcher the Polish language. But basically what this phrase means is work makes you free. Work makes you free. Basically, their entrapment was to get people to come in thinking that, okay, if I work hard as a prisoner of war, somehow I'll find my freedom. But that was never the case. Most of the people that would come in were malnourished, and a lot of them were children, and they had no part in trying to do anything with regards to work in that camp in Auschwitz. And so it was only the men, and particularly the men who were able-bodied and strong, that were able to be a part of the work in Auschwitz. And this is, unfortunately, when we look at the picture of this world and how we become trapped in the thought that, man, if I can work hard enough, I can somehow capture this freedom that I want to attain to, whether it's financial freedom, whether it's security freedom. Maybe the freedom you're seeking is coming out of singlehood into marriage, as if marriage is the definition of what life is. And some of you are married and like, well, one day I will attain freedom. No, we stick it out. You know, I never talk about divorce with my wife. We might talk about murder, but not divorce. But how many of you know that this is a lie in the society that we live in, is that somehow work will make you free? And I want to come back to the scripture here, coming back to what Adele read, the importance of today. Have you ever, for those of you who are followers of Christ, how many of you are followers of Christ here this morning? Have you ever thought that it's the resurrection, even more than the crucifixion? The crucifixion has so much significance and power because that is the apex of Jesus' life. But even more so, the resurrection is the center of our faith, according to what Paul is saying here. Let's read this together. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So what he's saying here is that, how can you not believe in Jesus? Don't you see, like, within this room is about 130 people seated in this room. We've got many volunteers upstairs serving the kids' church, trying to preach the gospel to them this morning. But all of us who are here and are followers of Christ, who have been saved and delivered by him, are all pictures of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ flowing in us and through us. And what he's saying here is that if you don't see this picture of this resurrection in the people that are alive in Christ, because remember, when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, they were very religious. They based their Christianity on their works, and they missed out on what God was trying to major on. You need to hand your life over to God. There's no point working towards that point of righteousness. You will never attain it. You will never attain this righteousness. But the resurrected King is seen in the way that we have been resurrected, in the way we live and our lifestyles. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, so if we can't, if we say we're followers of Christ, but we don't live like it, then really we're pointing towards a Christ who is a historical figure who did historically exist, but he's not alive today. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. In other words, I'm wasting my time here if Jesus is not alive today. And our preaching and even our faith is in vain. So even for us to have faith is pointless. Let's go into this even deeper. Some of you might be looking at this thinking, wow, this is pretty hopeless. No, no, no. I'm coming to it. There is massive, massive hope in this. Because I want you to reverse the thought, okay? When we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That word futile means it's a waste of time. It's pointless. We might as well, because we live in the most beautiful state in our country. Yeah, yeah. Queensland represent. Some of y'all still got your Blues jerseys on. We'll pray. Your faith is futile. We might as well go to the beach. Just hang out at the beach. Have a barbie. It's pointless. This whole life coming to church is pointless if Christ is not alive. But how many of you know Christ is alive? Like, spoiler alert. Just thought I'd just throw that in there. Because if you're reading this and you're going, but Jesus is alive, then it's pointing towards another lifestyle that he's calling us to live as followers of Christ. Now, check this out. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people the most to be pitied. So let's reverse this, all right? He's saying, if we can't see your Christianity, then we point towards a Christ who never was raised from the dead, because we have never been raised from the dead. I can't see it being raised in you. I mean, I want to see the living Christ and his resurrection power flowing in you and through you. I mean, you are proof of the existence of God. And so if we can't see you, then you are the most to be pitied. As followers of Jesus, you are to be pitied more than anybody. This is according to Paul, not according to me. Some of you will be like, wow, you calling me pitiful? That's Jesus, that's Paul, and that's Mr. T, I pity the fool, right? He says that. But here's the statement, and I want you to notice this. Going back to Auschwitz. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, but have fallen into a lifestyle where we have fallen asleep in our faith, and our faith is not actively seen in us, then we have been doomed to repeat the things that happened to us before Christ resurrected us. Are you with me? We fallen. Think about what Jesus has saved you from. Or for those of us in here who haven't 100% given our lives over to the resurrected King Jesus. And I'm going to give you an opportunity, not based on my ability to communicate the Bible or our ability to hold a service together, but based on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity later to hand your life over to Jesus. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, and you're in here and you've noticed that you haven't been on fire and you've kind of been half-half with your faith, there is this statement that lies on the walls when you enter Auschwitz now in the museum that's there. It says here, and this is by George Santayana, who was a poet who lived at the time of what the atrocities that happened during World War II. This is a quote I want you to remember. Etch this on your heart. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. How amazing it is that we have forgotten the power of the resurrected King. We have forgotten the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel. This is called religion, my people. When we do empty ritualistic things without a fullness of an understanding of what he already did for us. And then somehow we fall into the trap subtly that we need to work our way back into salvation. It becomes like a holy workout. One day I will attain those spiritual abs. One day I will attain that spiritual holiness, that spiritual righteousness if I keep working towards it. That's every other religion except Christianity. If I just pray more, if I just obey these laws more, if I go on a 2-year mission and do this, then hopefully Christ will receive me. Hopefully, prayerfully he will receive me. Spoiler alert again. He already has received you. It's just a matter of you receiving his grace by faith. You are justified. You can receive Christ here today if you just rest in what He's done and not the slavery of working our way towards freedom. Etched on the walls, written by somebody who was in that concentration camp, written in Jewish, in Hebrew. So you know it was a Hebrew prisoner of war that was in there, are these words translated into English. It says here, I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. And I believe in God, even when He is silent. Your comfort was never the point of Christianity. Your health and well-being was never the point of Christianity. Your life submitted to Christ, no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. And experiencing that new life that we have in Jesus was the whole point. It was always the whole point. But you never grasp the whole point unless you embrace Him as holy Lord, as your complete Lord and Savior. There's no room for half-heartedness. There's no room for us continuing in the ways of old, because we're condemned to repeat those things, and subtly some of us will not even recognize when the Holy Spirit has completely moved away from our lives. Of course, He's omnipresent, but I'm talking about Him being in His favor because you're not obedient. And some of us wouldn't recognize Jesus if He wasn't around in our lives, whether He had left or not, because we become ritualistic in our Christianity. My brothers, my sisters, please do not fall into this trap of working your way towards Christ's love. I want to present to you a trilemma. This trilemma was talked about firstly by this guy, Bishop John Duncan, back in the 19th century. He wrote these words, Christ either deceived mankind by conscious fraud, or he was himself deluded, self-deceived, or he was divine. There is no getting out of this trilemma. It is inexorable. So here's the dilemma that we face. Because all of us, whether we like it or know it at all, we're all worshipers. We just don't know what we're worshiping. And if we worship Jesus, we're either lunatics, we're either crazy, or he has proven himself to be true. And we are walking this out. I remember the great French mathematician, Blaise Pascal, who was approached by an atheist in a certain setting. And he was asked the question, well, how do you know that your God is true? How do you know that your Jesus is true? And after explaining the gospel to him, he still wasn't open to it. And he said, well, it comes down to this conclusion, he said to his atheist friend. If I live this life fully and wholeheartedly for Christ, at the end of this life, well, what happens at the end of this life is that we will cease to be, and I will have lived a great life because I'm enjoying my life. If I'm right and you're wrong, then it's a different story. All of us have to put our faith somewhere, and it's in accordance with our lives and what we invest our whole lives in right now. And this is the trilemma. Because here we have to stand in faith. We can apologetically, and this is an apologetic statement that I'm about to make, but at the same time, it still requires faith to step into it. The trilemma is that either Jesus himself is the greatest liar that history has ever seen, or he's crazy and he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. I love the way C.S. Lewis expands on this trilemma. In Mere Christianity, for those of you who've read Mere Christianity, it says, I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. But he goes on to say, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this, about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Jesus, either Jesus Christ, with regards to his resurrection, he was either a liar. But the problem with him being a liar, see, when we read 1 Corinthians, if you go earlier in the book, you read about all of his disciples being able to see him in his resurrected state. You read about Paul himself being able to see him, over 500 witnesses being able to see him in the 10 days that he walked the earth upon his resurrection. There are all sorts of crazy historical accounts for him to be resurrected and alive. And the thing about it too, these books that Paul wrote, and including particularly Mark, the first gospel that was written, were all written within the parameters of Jesus' life. They were written close enough in proximity historically to Jesus' life that if they were wrong and accused, they would have been also punished for it. But think about this. You don't die for a lie. I don't know about you. I don't care how hard you are. I don't care how much of a gym rat you are or how much of a silverback you become gooing silverbacks. When it comes to the crunch, and then they start pulling the whips and chains out and get you, okay, you're going to go to prison for this and we're going to kill you for this. You'd be like, nah, just kidding. Jesus was a liar. You're right. Jesus was a liar. You don't go to these cruel deaths unless it's the truth. You don't go to that form of punishment and torture unless you've seen it and you've witnessed it yourself. This brings Acts chapter 1 verse 8 to a whole new light. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, according to Luke, who documents this as Jesus' final words in Luke's writings to the disciples. He says, what does he say? You remember this? I will give you the Holy Spirit and power to be my witnesses, and you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. That word witnesses is the word in Greek martyr, which is where we get the word martyr from. It's not just like, oh, I saw something, so I'll talk about it. It means, are you ready to die? That's not just the Biggie Smalls album cover. Are you ready to die for your faith? Because once you're ready to die, you're ready to live for the resurrected King. And that was what these men and women were willing to do. Every single one of the disciples died a cruel martyr's death, except for John. But hey, John wrote the book of Revelation after being boiled in hot water and still staying alive because the oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was burning in him was hotter than the oil that they tried to boil him in. Every single one of them, Doubting Thomas, many of you have heard me teach about this. Doubting Thomas, I don't know if it's really Jesus because he came late to the party, right? And I've always talked about that. You come late to the party, you doubt a lot. He was the last one to come. I'm not sure if it's Jesus. Jesus didn't kick him out. He said, come, touch my hands, touch my feet. And how did Thomas respond? This is my Lord. This is not just a man that I walked with. This is God. He bowed down and worshiped him. And who we call Thomas the Doubter was the one who took the gospel the furthest and died in Chennai, India, where modern day Chennai is. You can go to his tomb where his tomb is supposed to be. I've been there. That doesn't sound like much of a doubt to me. Like if he was still doubtful and believed that Jesus was a liar, he wouldn't have gone that far. He's alive. So the fact that, you know, calling him a liar, it's pointless trying to call him a liar because this gospel would not have gone out. Do you realize how many hundreds of thousands of people have claimed to be Jesus since Jesus was around? And none of them have had any historical consequence. I was joking with Jonathan Tadley the other day when I went and visited their life group. We were talking about this guy in the Philippines, in the south of the Philippines, who calls himself the Son of God. You heard about this guy? He employs a guy that all he does all day is just fan him, building his empire on the backs of those who are impoverished down in Mindanao. I'm the second coming. Do you realize there's a dude in Indonesia right now who calls himself the Son of God? There are people even in our nation, even in our state, in the backs, in the back areas of our state, not necessarily in Brizzy, that have either said they're a divine being or they're divine. Do you realize none of them have had the impact that Jesus Christ had? He only had 12 followers. How does that calculate on Twitter? Instagram, 12 followers. Like, would you trust somebody like that? But if he's not a liar, then why would there be over 2 billion people on this planet right now and counting and increasing that choose to follow this Jesus who is resurrected? If it's really a lie. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is not a liar. when you read his teachings, they work. Have you ever thought about that? Which also disproves the question of him being a lunatic. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor, or blessed are those who mourn, for God is with them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. There's such wisdom. Build your house upon the rock. For if you build your house upon the sand, the winds and the storms will come and they'll knock your house down. This doesn't sound like something you would hear from a lunatic in a mental institute. So he's not a liar. And some of the finest teachings, not some, all I reckon, in history have come from the lips of this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who only had 12 followers. And guess what? His treasurer didn't do too well. The main guy denied him 3 times. But still he entrusted them to carry his message upon his ascent to heaven. Because Jesus exemplifies a life that was not selfish. It was completely selfless. See, logically, we must answer the question. Either Jesus Christ is a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's straight up Lord. And I'm here to tell you today, as one who has been completely transformed by this love of Jesus Christ that woke me up 21 years ago out of my state of religious activity, trying to work my way towards righteousness as a pastor's son, coming to the realization that doesn't count for jack. But this resurrection is the center of my faith, and I bank everything on the fact that tomb is empty today, and my Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and calls me to heavenly places. It causes me to walk different. It causes me to act different. I'm not acting my way towards righteousness. And sure, if people want to follow the Christ that I talk about, that's fine. But you might get mocked. You might get persecuted. People might not be pleased with you. But as long as I'm willing to speak this truth in love, hold up, love. Make sure you love those that you speak the truth to. Because remember, love without truth is empty. And truth without love is Pharisaic. Because this truth has transformed me based on his love, my prayer is that I'll constantly walk in that grace every day to be able to communicate this gospel, not just through my preaching, but through my lifestyle that is completely transformed. My brothers, my sisters, let's not point the finger at each other, because you can definitely point the finger at me. Let me be the first to declare there are times as a fallen man that is walking under the perfection of Jesus Christ, that I will in my lifestyle be hypocritical to God. But you're not following me. You're following me as I follow Jesus. And it's easy for us that are stuck in sin to point the finger at other people that are hypocritical. But until that finger comes pointing right back at yourself, you will never fully step into the power of this lordship. Jesus Christ must be Lord. He is Lord of every single area of our lives. This is the gospel. We must trust in his lordship. We must trust that he has paid the price for us to walk in this grace, because he loves us. And by saying Lord, we are declaring that he is both majestic in his nature, but that he is also Father. He is both preeminent yet relational. He is both transcendent yet imminent. He is both the creator of the universe, yet calls us into friendship. I love it when my kids run into my lap at any point in time. Like, I might be meeting with somebody in an important meeting, but they have enough confidence to run in, just kick the door down, and just come run into my lap. I've always got time for my kids. Now, I may correct them afterwards. Hey, have manners. Understand that sometimes. But the way that we should have confidence, if we're walking in that lordship, we should have confidence to run, knowing he's Lord and knowing that we should approach him in reverence, but at the same time have full confidence that with him as our daddy, we will not be defeated. We are victorious. And that's why Paul concludes not just this chapter, but this letter to the Corinthian church. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Now, I'll just unravel this a little bit. Some of you may have read this scripture before and just wondered, you know, what do you mean by this? Sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. I thought the power of sin was like temptation, lust, addiction. Why is it the law? Because the power of sin is the law. The law reveals how sinful we are. But for us to go back to trying to obey the law in order to attain the righteousness that has been given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we start to fall into that trap. And then our Christianity becomes more of a got to than a get to. I've got to follow him. Let me tell you something. I, as a pastor, am more concerned about the people of God sitting in this room, that they understand the power of us getting to worship like this more than, oh, got to. There are times that you won't feel it. Do you really think Jesus felt like going to the cross? Like in Gethsemane, when he knew that within 24 hours he would be nailed to a cross? Can you imagine him in Gethsemane? Dad, not really feeling it right now. This is not a Drake song. Kiki, do you love me? Are you riding? It's like, I'm not going to go unless I'm feeling it. There are going to be times when you won't be feeling it. In fact, that will probably be the bulk of your Christianity. But your following and your faith needs not to be dictated by your feelings. It's dictated by the resurrection of Jesus. So no matter what you're walking through, you walk in the power of that resurrection. I'm here to tell you today, like, don't live a life of Christianity that's so bound to Pharisaic obedience of the law. You should obey the law, but you obey the law because it's God's parameters for his relationship with you, not because, oh, I hope to attain his love or I hope to attain this righteousness. That is a religious trap. I'm here to tell you today, don't fall into that trap. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Everybody say that with me. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul describes him not as Savior at this point. He is our Savior. Not as King at this point, because he is our King. But he describes him at this point as Lord. There are two types of people in this room today. Those who realize that he is Lord and have embraced him as Lord, and those who don't realize that he is Lord. Your decision to receive him as Lord is not dependent on, is he Lord or not? No, he's always been Lord. He always is Lord. It's just a matter of whether you submit under his kingship in his kingdom. And that's why he gives us this charge as he gives the church at Corinth. Because remember, Corinth was a church at the time that was under heavy persecution. And you may be facing trials. Whatever you're facing, let this be an exhortation to you. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you have that sort of faith? Are you in this room today, and do you recognize the lordship of Jesus? Is it reflective in your life? Can people see your Christianity active in your life? I don't say this to condemn you, because I too have been in that state. I'm not standing here being all self-righteous and throwing stones at people that are stuck in sin, because I've been there. And I'm standing here not by somebody who's performed their way to be able to speak to you in this position or in this posture, but as somebody who recognizes, man, I suck without God. I'm sorry to use it that graphically, but really that's the truth, and that's what's going to wake us up out of our ritualism and our religion, is that we realize just how merely dire our lives are in without the saving grace of the resurrected King Jesus. You're in this room today, and you have to make that choice. In the power of his sovereignty, in the power of his knowledge and foreknowledge and predestination, he still gives us a choice. Yeah, he knows what choice you're going to make, but he still gives us a choice within the bounds of that. He gives us this choice. He says before you, I place in front of you death and life. He gives us a hint, like he did to the people in Deuteronomy. Choose life. What will your choice be today? You can walk out of this room, and this is for both Christian or those who are yet not yet Christian. You can walk out of this room living a mediocre, even Christianese life, walking out of here. Or you can live in the power of a resurrected King. You know what? I'm believing that within this power, the power of the resurrection of what God's called in this room, we can change this city for his glory. we can completely transform the areas that are around us for His glory if we will just step into that power of that resurrection and say, God, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.